The word of God to Mark chapter 5, which we read earlier on, Mark chapter 5, and it's verse 22 to 24, and then verse 35 to the end that we look at this morning. And our theme is, Christ gives life more abundant. Christ gives life more abundant. My desire this morning is to preach to you that gospel which was entirely absent at the proceedings in Westminster Abbey yesterday. I want to preach to you about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose person was entirely ignored yesterday and whose very name was almost utterly excluded from what took place. It is this Christ that I want to preach to you this morning, the Christ of the Scriptures, which this world does not know. Last week, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. Interwoven with the healing of that woman is the raising of Jairus' daughter. You will remember that we learned that since illness and death came about through sin, that the Lord Jesus' miracles of healing were intended as signs showing his power to deliver from sin and all its consequences. The reason we get ill, the reason that we are mortal, that we are liable to illness and death, that's true of all of us, is because we're all sinners. And the reversal of that by the Lord Jesus in his miracles is to show that the Lord Jesus can save from sin. We see that from the fact that the miracles are not random in the Scriptures. There is no random display of power. They have meaning. They have significance. And so as soon as the miracle is finished, the Lord Jesus, at the very end of this chapter, graciously tells them to restart using the ordinary, everyday means of sustaining life. He tells them to give her something to eat, because that was the normal means by which her life should be sustained. In other words, there is no use of miraculous power beyond the purpose of signifying the truth that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh and that he is the Savior of sinners. Let us notice first of all have sinned. All have sinned. And behold, there cometh, verse 22, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Last week we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. She'd had that ailment for 12 years. A woman forlorn and impoverished who came secretly in the crowd to the Lord Jesus. But now we have a prominent man who had enjoyed the lively presence of his daughter for the same 12 years, but he's now gravely ill. The one, an obscure figure who came quietly, the other, a prominent man, used to being to the fore, who came openly to the Lord Jesus for help. But they both came, and they both needed to come. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And though an individual's trouble in this life is not proportionate to his sin, it is a sure mark of sin and guilt. And that's why we're all born for trouble, because we are sinners. Man is born for trouble because man is a sinner, rich and poor, gifted and not so gifted, intelligent and not so intelligent, strong and weak. All are troubled during their lives, and all are mortal, for all have sinned. And this is wonderfully illustrated in these two contrasting figures. Both needed the Lord Jesus Christ. This poor woman, shy and retiring, this man of stature in the community, they both needed the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do you. Whether you are shy and reserved like this woman, or used to being in the fore and in the thick of things like this man who came so openly, yet you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must come unto him. You need him because you're a sinner in the sight of God. You see, I'm not going to present you this morning. I'm not going to present you with a forlorn Jesus who needs you. No, it's you that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the second person of the Godhead, almighty, independent, needing nothing. It is not he that needs us. It's us, poor sinners in this world, who desperately, urgently need this Savior. Whatever else you have, or whatever you don't have and wish you had, you do need, above all else, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you have need of many other things, but what you need above all else is the Lord Jesus Christ. All your other needs, however real or imaginary, are small compared with this: the need to be saved from sin and guilt and the just wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the punishment of sin on behalf of all who are brought to faith in him. This Savior we all need, because we all have sinned. Sinned against the high and holy God of heaven. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Scripture tells us that. Because we've sinned. We've sinned even in our thoughts. Even our thoughts, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And the Lord Jesus receives sinners, rich sinners, poor sinners, prominent men, obscure people. He receives all who come to him. It is true that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, for God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. But all who are enabled by the Spirit of God to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're rich or poor, they are received heartily by him. Whatever your status is in this world, you need and must seek this Savior. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you may say, well, I'm not so sinful. Well, how sinful do you have to be guilty before God? The answer is that God punishes every transgression with everlasting judgment. So that even if you see yourself as not so sinful, you're still guilty. But you see, that idea you have that you're not really all that sinful, the only reason you think that is because you are sinful and you're insensitive to your own sin. And so you don't see the gravity of your guilt in the sight of God. You're not just a little bit sinful. Your whole life is offensive to God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. In your unconverted condition, you have never, ever loved the living and true God. You might have loved some figment that you call God, but this God who visits iniquity and transgression with his judgment, this God you do not love, so that your whole life is offensive to him, and so you desperately and urgently need the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, there is notice believing in the power of Christ. believing in the power of Christ. Verse 23, the man says, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Believing in the power of Christ. This man believed that Christ could deliver, that he could give him that deliverance he stood in need of. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now when it says that he must believe that he is, that God is, that means not just believing that there is a God. The devils know that. It's not just believing that there is a God. It is believing that the real living God who speaks in the scriptures, that this God is. It's believing that the real God is. It's accepting that the God who makes himself known in scripture as holy and righteous and just, as well as gracious and merciful and kind, that this God is. Now how can we believe that this God is, and yet believe that he will receive us, that he will be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? How can we believe that God punishes with eternal vengeance the sins of men, and yet come to him expecting to be accepted? How can that be done? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when we come depending upon Christ, the sin bearer, that we can believe all that the Bible says about God, and yet believe that we will be accepted in his sight. If we come through Christ, then we can believe, as we ought to believe, that God is the God of judgment that the scriptures tell us he is, and yet believe that he will accept us and forgive us through Christ, who bore that judgment in the place of sinners on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe that you need salvation? This man was in no doubt that he stood in need of what the Lord Jesus could give, that his only hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that you need deliverance from guilt, and that only the Lord Jesus can give that deliverance, and that he can give it, and that if you come to him, he will take your guilt away in the sight of God? But you'll notice that Christ receives sinners with imperfect faith. Christ receives sinners with imperfect faith. You see, it says, I pray thee, verse 23, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. He believed that Christ could heal her, but that he must come and lay his hands upon her in order for it to be so. In Luke chapter 7, we read of a man whose faith was such that he knew that that was not necessary. Luke 7 verse 6, the man, the centurion, whose servant was sick. And we read in verse 6, Luke 7, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion's faith was such that he knew the Lord Jesus didn't have to come. This man's faith was weak compared with the centurion. He says, come and lay thy hands upon her, that she may be well and live. So this man's faith was imperfect. Is faith ever not imperfect? Does anyone ever believe as they ought to believe? No, we don't. No Christian believes as they ought to believe, otherwise they would live perfectly as they ought to live. But don't think that you must have a perfect faith to be received of Christ. He will deliver all who hope in Him, even those of weak faith, even those struggling with doubts and fears, who place all their hope in Him, who know that if He does not save, there is no hope. Like the man with the demon-possessed child, who cried out to the Lord Jesus and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Mark 9:24. We read in Luke 17:5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." That is a prayer we must be making all the days of our life. But true faith in Christ, in any degree, is saving faith. Come to the Saviour, even though you are troubled with doubts and fears. Come to the Saviour. Come to Him with your doubts and fears. And say, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He is able to deliver. He receives sinners. He receives even those with weak faith. But then thirdly, we have believing Christ's power to save in the extreme. Believing Christ's power to save in the extreme. Verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the Master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." The situation worsens. It seems now to become hopeless, the point of no return. But the Lord encourages this man to believe in his ability to save in the extreme. Do you think your sins are very great? No doubt they are. Do you believe that your sins are such that you are entirely unique, that your situation is beyond recovery and beyond hope, that you have sinned so much that the Lord Jesus will not receive you and will not deliver you and cannot do so? Are you in despair because of your sins? Of course, in yourself, you have reason to despair. In yourself, there is no hope. There is no possibility of you making amends for your sins. Whoever you are, whether you sense your sinfulness or whether you're oblivious, you cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot rescue yourself. And you must despair of ever making amends before God by your own efforts. You cannot of yourself, by your endeavors to do what is right, you cannot please God. You cannot be accepted to God by God. There is not the slightest, remotest flicker of a possibility of any one of us getting to heaven on the basis of our own efforts. Absolutely none. And you must despair, utterly despair, of salvation by your own endeavors. So that despair is right. That despair is essential, because no one ever comes to Christ without despairing of salvation in themselves or in anywhere else. But He can save great sinners. He does receive great sinners who come to Him. And if you say in your heart that He cannot accept me because of the greatness of my sins, you're slighting Him. You're saying He is not a great Savior. You're dishonoring him. God has purposed that he will show the greatness of his mercy by saving great sinners. So don't think that your sins are so great that Christ will not receive you. He will. Go to him like David in Psalm 25 that we were singing. He says, "For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." For it is great, he stresses the greatness of his sins, and therefore the greatness of the mercy he needs. If you need great mercy, then ask for great mercy through Jesus Christ. If you're a despairing sinner, the Lord Jesus, his word to you is this: be not afraid, only believe. Fourthly, believing in the face of discouragement. Believing in the face of discouragement. Verse 39, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was laid." The Lord Jesus took Peter and James and John with him. They evidently formed an inner circle among the 12. They were present at the Transfiguration. They were present at Gethsemane when Christ agonized before the Father. And he takes them into the house. In the house, there was much weeping. But this weeping was not just the genuine distress of those who were bereaved, but it also included the hired mourning women who were usually present at Middle Eastern funerals and a house where a death had taken place. And also Matthew speaks of minstrels, that is, those playing funeral music. And our text speaks of a tumult. In other words, they came to the house and there was a great commotion, an uproar of professional mourning. It's not the genuine sorrow that the Lord Jesus rebukes here. It's this commotion of professional mourning. And in verse 39, the Lord Jesus says, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, he does not mean that she was not physically dead. She was. Luke the physician tells us, Luke 8:53, "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." He means, why treat her, don't treat her as dead, but as sleeping, because I will raise her to life. When someone's asleep, we expect that in due course they will get up and resume their normal life. And he's saying, treat this girl in that way because I'm going to raise her to life. In other words, the Lord Jesus is confronting them with his claim that he makes elsewhere: "I am the resurrection and the life." But they laugh him to scorn. They laugh at him. They laughed at the Lord Jesus. They laughed at his claims. They laughed when he said he could bring this girl to resume her normal life. And we're told that the Lord Jesus put them out. And it's a strong word. He put them out. He rejected these unbelieving people. He dispatches them. But Jairus must go on believing despite them. And so must you. If you're a Christian, there is much today to discourage you in the faith. But we must persevere despite the scorn of the world. And if you're not a Christian, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ despite the scorn of the world, despite those who tell you there's nothing in it and you need to take no notice. Because the world is saying to us constantly that this is something to be scorned. Perhaps the world is not so much saying at present that the Lord Jesus cannot save. Well, the world is presently going one stage back and saying We don't even need to be saved. And that's being done constantly. Constantly in various ways. If you think about all the things that come into your ears and that you read with your eyes, if you analyze it, we're constantly being told everyone's all right as they are. Man can save himself. Man can create a world of love without God and without his Christ. The proceedings at Westminster Abbey yesterday were an hour-long declaration that salvation from sin is neither necessary nor to be sought in Jesus Christ. Our gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in sorrow, was scorned. We must see things for what they really are. What took place at Westminster Abbey yesterday was an hour-long denial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people love to have it so. The worst of it was not Elton John. Elton John is a non-Christian pop singer. He behaved accordingly. We expect that. The worst of it was men like the Archbishop of Canterbury and his colleagues, supposedly ministers of Christ, who strained themselves to make sure that they didn't suggest in any way that Christianity was exclusively right. They bent over backwards to make sure that nobody anywhere in the world would accuse them of the terrible crime of regarding the Christian gospel as exclusively the truth of God and the way of salvation. Take no notice of them. What they were putting forward to men explicitly or implicitly yesterday is a refuge of lies. We do need deliverance from guilt. And so do they. The royal family, the rich and famous, and ordinary people like most of us. We need deliverance from our dreadful guilt before God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give it. And this is the Savior you must seek. Finally, the Son quickening whom he will. The Son quickening whom he will. Verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Talitha kumi, it's the Aramaic, that's a variation on Hebrew, the Aramaic form. And so for Gentile readers, Mark gives the translation, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. We find in the New Testament, whenever the Hebrew or Aramaic is used, a translation is given. So when Christ cried on the cross, my God, or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're told Golgotha means the place of the skull. Gabbatha means the pavement. Ephrathah means be opened. Abba means father. And so so Mark, under the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us the actual words, Talitha kumi, and then the interpretation. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He did this for Jairus' sake. This shows how Christ receives those who come to him in faith. Jairus came believing, and what he sought, the Lord Jesus gave. If we come to him seeking forgiveness and mercy, he will give as according to his promise. But he also did this to the girl. The girl was dead. He raised her to life, showing that the Lord Jesus is the sovereign author of life in the soul, that he raises the spiritually dead to life, that he is the author of that faith with which sinners must come to him. Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So as Jairus is coming, shows us how sinners must approach Christ, the raising of his daughter shows that it is the Lord by the Holy Spirit who causes a sinner to come, who causes a sinner to be willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us the sovereignty of the Lord. And he charges them to tell no man, only temporarily. Obviously, it became very well known in due course, to avoid a commotion and a crisis until he had left the place. But the point is this: has your heart been changed? Have you been raised to newness of life? Have you been made willing in a day of the Lord's power to come to the Savior and to put your trust in him as the one who has the power and the ability to save, and who is the accomplished Redeemer who receives those who come to God by him? Perhaps you are afraid to come to Christ because of the greatness of your sins, but the word of God is clear. He saves great sinners, so you must come. Be not afraid, only believe.